The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. The last line of this gospel reading today will lead us into next week's gospel, which is a sequence, a continuation of what we are reading today from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This event of "You are Peter on this rock" appears in all three synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It takes place at Caesarea Philippi. It's the only time in the life of Jesus he is recorded to have been at Caesarea Philippi. It's about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's way out of the way for Jesus. It's up near the Lebanese border. And Mount Hermon is up there. That's where the River Jordan rises, on Mount Hermon, and flows down across northern Galilee, across the Golan, and into the Sea of Galilee. It was called Caesarea Philippi after Philip, one of the sons of the great Herod, King Herod. And he was given that area, and he called it Philippi. And after the Emperor Caesar, it became Caesarea Philippi. Today, it's called Banias. It's remembered that before Caesarea Philippi, it was named after the god Pan, a god in the Greek lexicon of gods, the god of the shepherds, the god of the wild, a kind of a mischievous god, Pan. And if you go there today, you will see the rock formations and various insignia, graffiti left in memory of the god Pan. That's important because Jesus said, "Not on those rocks, but on this rock, I will build my church," in contrast to the rocks that belong there to the time of the god Pan. Looking at Peter, we'll be looking at him again next week. He appears in next week's gospel again in a different form. But looking at Peter, he's an archetype, like a paradigm. To call in scripture is a paradigm. He's a model or an example. It's called archetype for the church, for priests, for ministers, and for the people of God. So let's take a look at Peter. Peter is aggressive. He's a leader. He's assertive. Peter is faithful. He says to Jesus, others may desert you, but I will never desert you. I will stand by you while others may walk away, not me. He's the one that walks on the water. He is the one that will not let Jesus wash his feet at the Last Supper. He said, no, I'll wash your feet. He's a control freak. He wants to be in charge. He's one of these aggressive fellows. You might remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested by the guards of the high priest. He draws his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus said, put your sword back in your scabbard. We do not live by violence. But Peter pulls his sword. And then he is the powerful one. He is the strength. He's the rock. Petros, the name given to him in Greek means rock. There are nobody else, by the way, in the scriptures named Peter, just one fellow. And it's not a name, by the way, that appears in the Hebrew tradition. So Petros is unique to this fellow. The strong man, the faithful man, the leader, the decision maker, the one who judges other people. I'm better than they are. So now he goes through a conversion, the archetype here. He goes through a conversion when he collapses. At the house of Caiaphas, when Jesus is going through his trial, and the maid says, you are one of them. He said, I do not know the man. And he said it a second and a third time, I don't know the man. And then he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's not weeping for Christ, he's weeping because he himself, the strong man, collapsed. And then he walks away, he abandons Jesus, goes back to fishing. He will go through his conversion. If you read the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, this is the dynamic of his conversion. But he has to fall first before he goes through his conversion. In the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus prays for him. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to take you and to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You will fail. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And after you have repented, then you will strengthen your brethren. You must fail first. But don't let your faith fail. And only after you have failed, and the strong man has failed, only then repent and strengthen your brother. Only then can you preach the gospel. So now, we have a dynamic here which is very important, is that he from being the master and the dominant one to being the servant, he must go through a collapse, to question things, to wonder, to doubt, to be uncertain. He has to go through this to enter into a conversion. From the master to the servant. The archetype for the church. More than half a century ago, I was ordained for a church that's no longer there. A powerful church, a big church, a rich church, the only church that's right. We're the only true church. All the others, they're stepchildren. They're half right, but they're half wrong. But we're right. We have the truth. They do not have the truth. We are powerful. We're rich. We're the biggest. And then we have a crisis. John Navona, in his marvelous book, Triumph Through Failure, says, the church needs a crisis. Crisis is a time of grace where we look at ourselves. In dealing with the priesthood, Monsignor Torgerson gave me a book a couple of weeks ago, which I read, about priestly spirituality, about the hero priest, the servant priest, and then the mystic, the prayerful priest. So the hero priest, we're very familiar with the hero priest. The hero priest has all the answers. He's all holy. He's in charge. The hero priest solves your problems. The hero priest takes care of you. The hero priest makes a judgment about you, whether you qualify or not. The hero priest decides whether you fit in. The hero bishop. Oh, listen to some of the bishops in our country. And I wonder if, in fact, the hero priest, the hero bishop, we're not protecting Jesus from sinners. We don't want sinners to come around. Sinners aren't welcome. And we're in charge. That's the hero priest. So how does the hero priest become the servant priest? When he collapses, when he has a great reversal, when he faces his humanity, when he looks at his sinfulness in his own life, now he's not solving the problems, he is sharing the problems. Now he's not superior to humanity, he belongs to humanity. This is the conversion of the hero priest. According to this John Deesich, the hero priest becoming the servant priest, the patient, the understanding, the belonging, the one who meets you where you are, where we share a common humanity. Not superior, not better, not more enlightened, not closer to Jesus Christ. And with the lay people, we have, you know, and I know, lay people who are very holy. They're devout, genuinely decent, good people. But they're so holy, they can make judgments about other people. They're so saved, they're trying to save other people. They can tell when you fit in and when you don't. They can be scandalized if sinners show up. They're protecting the church from sinners. Until they go through a collapse. When they go through a collapse and face their humanity and face their emptiness and face their poverty, no longer making judgments about people, now we all belong to a common humanity and we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. When I was first ordained, we were the biggest church, the richest church, the strongest church. Now in the United States, the largest gathering of Christians, the largest church is Catholic Church. The second largest, former Catholics. It's true, statistically, the second largest gathering of followers of Jesus Christ are those who used to be Catholic. You know, you meet them sometimes. Well, I used to be Catholic. I'm an ex-Catholic, whatever it is. Something happened. I lost touch. How does the church move in the archetype of Peter? From the dominant, draconian, judgmental, exclusionary church to become totally human, led only by the grace of God. Now, this will happen to Peter. And the powerful man will become humble. The master will become a servant. And when he becomes a servant, now he can enter into prayer. Now he can become the mystic. For those who have been to Rome, many of you have been to Rome, it's unlikely that you went to visit a church, not very well known. It's called Quo Vadis, and it's on the Appian Way, just southeast outside Rome. If you've gone south on the Appian Way, it's easy to find. Tradition has it that when Peter was in Rome, he got fearful. He was fearful of his suffering. He was fearful of dying. And he was leaving Rome. He was escaping from his destiny. And on the Appian Way, he met Jesus, who was going into Rome. And he says, Quo Vadis, Domine? Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm going into Rome to take your place and to be crucified for a second time. And Peter's humanity and his poverty and his emptiness shows up, his embarrassment. And he turns around, he goes back into Rome. So the powerful one became fearful. We'll deal with that next week. Because next week we have Jesus speaking to Peter about the cross, and Peter says, no way. So listen to the archetype of Peter here. It's meant to touch every one of us. It touched me in my life. I know I read Dish's book about the hero priest, and I said, Jesus, you know, that's me, the Monsignor, you know, the holy Monsignor, and all. It's so foolish. It's so foolish. It's so empty. How do you get from this notion of being in charge to being a servant? Understanding, belonging, patient, welcoming, blessing people, accepting the blessing that comes from the people of God, finding strength from the faith and the prayer of the people. How do I do that? I do that through this transformation that happens in the moment of my collapse, when I faced my sinfulness and I began to own my brokenness, and then I began to say, I belong to God's people. I am now no longer the hero priest. I now am the servant. It's a teaching for every one of us. So catch God speaking to you today. Catch yourself making judgments. Catch yourself shutting people out. Catch yourself not admiring the humanity in another person. The uniqueness. I mean, we're all kind of broken in some way. How do you admire the sincerity of somebody who is broken? It's the archetype, and it's meant to speak to Peter, to the church, to the priest, and to the people. Amen.